So I want to start with a question. Does anybody know what the gold circle on my finger stands for? Any guesses out there? You can say it. It's okay. Well, we do have a close relationship with that. But that's my wedding ring, right? That means I'm married to Stephanie. So it's been on almost 27 years now. This is a wedding ring. Most of you are probably familiar with that, but I'm going to show you something right now, okay? Ready? I'm not married to Stephanie anymore. Is that the way it works? No, that is not the way it works. It's silly, right? We all know that. We all know that a ring is a very important symbol in our society. A wedding ring is I cherish my wedding ring. It's a very important symbol in our society. And we also would, you know, question someone's reasoning if they were married and they didn't wear their wedding ring, right? It's okay if you work in a machine shop and you don't lose your finger or, you know, something like that. But if you're just walking around every day married and you're like, I don't really care for my wedding ring, I'm not going to wear that around. You'd have to question that. It's an important thing to us. A wedding ring is a very important thing to us. But we also know that it's not the ring that makes you joined to someone for life, is it? It's not the ring that does that. It's your commitment to one another. It's simply a sign of that commitment that you've made. And it remains that sign, that seal of that commitment, as long as you wear it on your hand every day. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to remind you of. Now, I begin with that today because today's passage addresses a certain symbol. And it's not one that we talk about very much. It's kind of an Old Testament thing. But it actually plays a really important role in the passage today and where they view it, whether it's really the thing that's important or whether it's what it points to that's important, is kind of the argument that's going on today in the passage. And so we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans. And today we come to Romans chapter 4. And what just happened in chapter 4 is that Paul quoted an Old Testament passage. Now, I want you to remember two things as we get into today's. Number one, the book of Romans is written to the church in Rome. So that church was Jewish people, it was Gentiles, it was a whole mix of all different kinds of people. It was probably people that, you know, had grown up in the Jewish tradition and then came to know Christ. It was probably people who were worshiping idols a couple weeks ago, and now they're believers. And so whole mix of people in that group in Rome. And so he's writing this, but as he's writing this, he quotes an Old Testament passage. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, he quotes Genesis 15:6 when he says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And so Paul actually refers to the Old Testament a lot. He does it again just a few verses later when he refers to a psalm that David wrote. But that specifically, if you're listening to this and you think of both those two groups of people, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him to righteousness, then the Jews would say, yeah, I know that. That's Genesis chapter 15. And the Gentiles would say, wait a minute, Abraham's the father of the Jews. Are we left out of this part of it? Is he still talking to us? What exactly is going on here? And so what he does now is he quoted that, and we read it last week. We talked about it last week. And now he goes to explain a little bit more of why he chose that verse and why that is so important to what he's going to do now, because he's going to actually use this verse from Genesis 15:6 to join together these two groups in an incredible way, I've read the Bible many, 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 many times. And over again, there's passages specifically talking about Jews and Gentiles and how Christ brings them together. But I think Paul does it almost most beautifully in this passage, and I didn't realize it till I really studied it in depth, than he does probably any other place when he just talks about it, you know, specifically. And so what our passage is for today is Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12 today. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, he just said, blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person who the Lord will never charge with sin. That's where we left last week, and what an incredibly beautiful psalm that is, right? Blessed is anyone who God has decided not to charge their sins against them, which is those of us who are in Christ. And he moves on from there to say this in verse 9, which is kind of might be surprising to us. We might think, why did Paul go here? But you'll see, hopefully, today. Verse 9, he says, is this blessing only for the circumcised then? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he also became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, while he was still uncircumcised. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage today, I just ask that you would open it up. Lord, I don't know how many people's memory verses are about circumcision and uncircumcision. This is probably not something we talk about very often. But Heavenly Father, I believe that this is your living and active word, and I think you have something very, very special to tell us today, something very, very important to teach us today. And so I ask that you make us attentive. Lord, remove barriers. I know the band and the group this morning knows just how many barriers the enemy tried to throw in our way this morning. And so I know that there's probably people here today who the enemy's tried to put a lot of barriers in their lives this morning, but they're here and they're attentive and they're listening to you. And so Father, remove the barriers, remove whatever it is that's keeping us from being open to what you have to say, and make our hearts attentive today. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ today. This is not about a preacher. This is not about a sermon. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ. And so lift him up and let him be glorified here in this place. Lord, I ask that I would be moved out of the way. Lord, I have been weak and overwhelmed so many times on Sunday mornings. And this morning I've been overwhelmed quite a bit by several things. And so, Lord, if this depends on me, then we're all in big trouble. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. So get Shane out of the way and just speak loud and clear to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the symbol Paul is referring to here is quite often the language that the Jews would use to talk about those who were inside God's covenant and those who were outside God's covenant. This is the language the Jews would use to talk about those people who were good and belonged to God and were part of the family, and those people who God was disgusted with and were not part of the family and not part of the nation of Israel. And so this word, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, that would come up, and this is how they would use it. A good example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. We all know the story of David and Goliath, right? Goliath comes out every single day, and he mocks the nation of Israel, basically saying, "Are you guys chicken? Is nobody going to stand up and face me today with your mighty God?" And everybody is chicken. Nobody will stand up and face Goliath. And so David, little shepherd boy, shows up, and in 1 Samuel 17, 26, it says, David spoke to the men who were standing with him, "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine, Goliath, and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So you can kind of pick up that language, right? Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think that he is, that he can stand up like this and make fun of the armies of the living God? So hearing this phrase over and over again in verse 10 and 11 and 12, that would catch the attention of people. As they're listening, the Jews and the Gentiles have heard this talking before of the circumcised, the uncircumcised. So that would catch their ear. They would say, "Wait a minute, Paul's talking about the thing that divides us, you know, that we don't belong with each other." And so the big question here is that he's talking about this justification. He just referred to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Is this salvation really for everybody? Is this justification, this being set right before God, is it really for everyone? Specifically the way he says here, is it really for the uncircumcised as well? Or is it just for Israel? So, the title of the message today is Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm Yours. I got some Motown fans out there? Yeah, I got a giggle. I was hoping for a giggle. There's three things, actually. There's three pairs in this passage that he walks through to teach this lesson. The first is faith and righteousness and how faith and righteousness go together. The second is the sign and the seal. He talks about a sign that seals them. And then the third thing is the Jew and the Gentile. How does this How does this play into the Jew and the Gentile and who we are in the church together today? And through this, as we walk through this, we also get to see the answer to this question, but we also get to see the role that these symbols are supposed to play in our lives as believers, because we have our own sign and seal, our own symbols today as followers of Jesus Christ. And we get to see the real role that they play in these things. So that's my hope as we walk through this passage today. So the first thing we want to talk about is faith and righteousness. And that comes in verse 9, actually, and verse 10. Again, he says, is this blessing only for the circumcised then, or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. Now, remember, Paul's initial question is this justification, this being made right with God, in a right place with God, only for those who are circumcised. Now, this might seem silly, like, why are we even talking about this? Why is this even an issue? But if we look back at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 15, here's kind of how serious it was. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, the church, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved by Jesus. Interesting theology. So in verse 2, it says, after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. So they actually, this was some false teaching that was going around. They actually had to have a whole council to talk about this whole thing. This is a big deal. This was a big deal at the time. But Paul answers this big debate with one very simple answer. Now, they said you have to be circumcised according to the tradition ascribed by Moses. But Paul says, wait a minute, it didn't start with Moses. That's not where this whole circumcision thing started. It started with Abraham. He's the first guy. He's the one that God gave the command to. It was Abraham. And he says, well, let's look at Abraham. Was Abraham declared to be righteous and right standing with God before or after? And Paul's answer is before. In fact, long before, Abraham is declared righteous because of his faith in Genesis 15. God gives him the sign and symbol of circumcision in Genesis 17, which is anywhere from 15 to 29 years later. I'd be like, we got married, but we couldn't afford rings, so we bought them 14 years later. Were you married for that 14 years? Yes, you were, because you made that commitment to each other. And that's kind of the idea. He's saying it's not about the sign or the symbol, because the righteousness came long before that. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him. That's what it was about. It's similar to what baptism does for us today. It's the way that we use baptism today. If you think about it, Abraham was justified by his faith and then circumcised as a sign and seal of that truth. Likewise, we're justified and then, what? Baptized. That's how it works. And that truth actually ends the debate about infant baptism or baptism for salvation or all those other things. You see, it's very important, according to this passage, and we could go through a bunch more about circumcision or baptism. It's very important that we distinguish between the sign, whether it's circumcision or baptism, and the thing that is signified by the sign. We always have to distinguish between the sign and the thing that is signified by the sign. It's like when I pulled my ring off earlier. It's the sign. It's not the thing. It's the sign. Now, in saying that, it might seem like I mean those signs and seals are not important, but that's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Paul is saying either. He goes on to talk about the sign and seal. The sign and seal is the way he refers to it in the beginning of verse 11 now. He says, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. Now, I've been saying sign and seal, and Paul says it here. What do I mean by that? It is a sign because it points back to what has happened. Okay, you see a sign on the road that says, you know, gravel road ahead. Is the sign the gravel road? No, the sign points to it. It refers to that thing. And it's a seal. It's a seal. It's a sign because it points back to what happened. And it's a seal because it reminds him that he now belongs to God every day. It's that tangible thing that he can point to and say, yes, I belong to God. I am sealed for eternity. I am made righteous. And the truth is, as people, we need tangible things to remind us of spiritual realities. We just do. And it seems like in every generation, a new sign or symbol or cool little thing comes up to show that you're a Christian, whether it was like, a little fish that you put on the back of your car, or whether the big one now is God is greater than my mountains and valleys. There's like these little symbol things. The kids are like, yeah, we know what you're talking about. Everybody else is like, what is he talking about? But every generation has their little thing, their little symbol. We need tangible stuff for those spiritual realities. And God knows that, so God actually assigns, even commands, tangible things to be the sign and the seal of those spiritual realities. I started today talking about my wedding ring. But Stephanie and I have another set of rings that I want to show you. I brought a picture today that I want to put up on the screen. That's another set of rings that Stephanie and I own. Those are our True Love Waits rings. And when we were teenagers, we went through a True Love Waits program. Stephanie and I made a True Love Waits commitment long before we ever dated or planned on getting married or any of those kinds of things. We knew each other at the time. Maybe Stephanie doesn't know for sure, so that might not be true. But at the very least, we both did it at some point in our life. So we made this commitment. And if you're not familiar with that, True Love Waits is a commitment that you make as a young person, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to set yourself aside in emotional and spiritual, but also physical purity to God, that you save yourself and you say, I am set apart for God until the day where he sees fit, if he does see fit, to give me a spouse. And so I remain in physical purity until that day. And that's what those rings are for. And when we made that commitment, we got a ring as that reminder, that sign and seal that, yes, I made that commitment and I wear that ring every day. And I wore that ring on my left hand from the day I made that commitment until Stephanie and I got married. And I wore that every day on my wedding ring finger to remind me that I was set apart for God, and that this ring reminds me of that until the day that I wear a wedding ring on that finger instead. When we got married, we actually had a jeweler link those rings together. And so now they're linked together. And when we teach True Love Waits to our young people now at the church, this remains as a sign and a symbol that now in purity we've now joined together, Stephanie and I have. And we show that to the kids whenever we teach True Love Waits here now at the church. And so those tangible reminders, that ring, as silly as it sounds, played a very important role in my life through my high school years, my college years, until the day I married Stephanie. It was a tangible reminder of the commitment that I had made to God. And so we need those things. Those things are important. Genesis 17, if we read God's command to about circumcision to Abraham, you can see that it was a very important thing. It wasn't a dumb thing. It wasn't a simple thing. It wasn't something that God said, if you feel like it. It was a command. And that command remained for the nation of Israel. It's very important to have that tangible reminder, that tangible sign. There's lots of sometimes graphic Old Testament stories about the fact that it was important. It was important. In God's new covenant that we live in today, baptism is now our very important sign and seal. And we can wear t-shirts or wristbands or whatever we want with our favorite sign or seal on it, but those weren't commanded. But baptism is. And Jesus, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. When Jesus said that to the disciples, do you think it was a suggestion? Therefore, if you have time, if your kid's sports schedule is not too busy, no, that's a command. Make disciples and baptize them. And then if we look at the early church in the book of Acts, we'll see that this is the command. This is the command. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter's great sermon, this wonderful sermon that he preaches. And from that sermon, here's the incredible thing that happens in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verses 37. He ends his sermon, and it says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." That was quite the revival service, wasn't it? 3,000 people. And then a little later in Acts chapter 10, that's mostly a Jewish audience. A little later in Acts chapter 10, something incredible happens. Beginning in verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking," man, he was a heck of a preacher, wasn't he? "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers," there's what we're talking about, "the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on those uncircumcised Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then they asked him to stay for a few days. God has always meant these signs and seals to be truly honored for what they signify. They are important. That's why God gave them to us, because he wants us to practice these things. They are important. In this new covenant, it is the sign and seal of baptism that he commands us to practice as that tangible reminder. God has always meant these signs and seals to be truly honored for what they signify, but not honored above their place. The mistake they had made in the Old Testament, the mistake the Jews made at the beginning of the story, and the mistake that sometimes are made in churches today with baptism. These signs are important, but they're not meant to be honored above the place where they belong. So then, and this is where it gets interesting. Hopefully it's been interesting all the way so far, but here's where it gets more interesting, hopefully, if you're awake still. The last pair that he has there is the Jews and the Gentiles. He dives right into what he's been hinting at all along. In the second half of verse 11 into 12, it says, "This was to make Abraham the father of all who believe but are not circumcised." Oh, wait a minute. "So that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised who are not only circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had while he was still uncircumcised." Paul ends here with something that would be mind-blowing. And we might just read right over it, but for the people who are reading this at the time when he wrote this letter, it would have blown their minds, and it might be something that you haven't heard really verbalized until today, maybe. The order that this happens is extremely important, especially for those in his audience, and it's extremely important for those of us who are sitting here today. Here's the order: faith, righteousness, circumcision. That's the order things happened. And because of that, Paul says right here, Abraham is not just the father of the nation of Israel. He is the father of all who have been justified by putting their faith in God. Now, for an Israelite at the time, they'd be saying, wait a minute, Abraham's the father of the Gentiles? Well, the Gentile believers, yeah. The Gentile Christians, yeah, Abraham is their father as well. That's what he just wrote. That's what he just said. With one stroke of the pen, Paul has just torn down the huge wall that stood between Jews and Gentiles for 2,000 years. From the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus, there was this wall between them. And Paul said, no, Abraham is the father of all who are justified by faith in God. He's the father of all of us. And so that wall that still existed in the church during this time between the Jews and the Gentiles, that's gone. We all belong to the same family because we've all been justified by putting our faith in God. We've all been set right. We've all been declared righteous. And Abraham is the father of all of us. He's also brought you and me into the family 2,000 years after that, hasn't he? How many, now this is old school, how many in Sunday school, your kid? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right hand, left hand. We're not going to do the dance. Abraham is not the great dividing point that the Jews thought he was. He is the great rallying point for all who believe. It is not, and here's what I want to put into clear words that maybe you haven't heard before. It is not that Gentiles enter through the doorway of Judaism, but that Jews and Gentiles all enter through the same door, the door of faith. Let me say that one more time. It's not that the Gentiles enter through the doorway of Judaism, but that Jews and Gentiles all enter through the same door, and that is the door of faith. And he uses Abraham to teach them that. So let me close with this. I've talked a lot about baptism today, kind of mixed it in here all throughout, and why it's important because it's important because of what it signifies. But I haven't stopped and talked about what it signifies. So I want to do that to close today. The faith that's required of us today is not the same as Abraham's in that it's not faith in God's promise to make us a great nation. I haven't gotten that promise. Maybe you have, I don't know, but not me. It's not God's promise to give us the land of Canaan as our homeland. When we talk about faith today, we're talking about faith in what God has promised through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about today. Here's what we learned from the Old Testament, and here's what we learned from God's chosen people. No matter how much God blessed them, no matter how much God taught them, no matter how much God rescued them, no matter how many second chances they had, the Jewish people could never hold up their end of the covenant. They never could. And it's not because they were Jewish. They are just the sample group for all of mankind. That's the role they played. All of us would have done the exact same thing. That is exactly why God did what he did through Jesus. There had to be a new covenant. Jesus lived the perfect life that none of us could live. He then took the death and punishment that all of us deserve. I've shared this with you before. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but unless you understand that you have earned condemnation, then the gospel's not the gospel. We all, this guy so much included, we all have earned death, condemnation, separation from God for all eternity. And Jesus took that on his shoulders for us. God did this so that our sins could be paid for, forgiven, and the part I love the most, forgotten. Forever. How many of you have forgiven someone, but you sure do remember what they did wrong all the time? No, as far as the east is from the west, they're gone. Your sins are gone in Jesus Christ, not just forgiven. Justifying faith, faith that sets you right with God, the kind of faith we're talking about, the faith that in it you're declared righteous. Justifying faith now means surrendering to that truth. It means recognizing your total depravity and the fact that you can never do anything to save yourself. It means putting all of your faith for salvation into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it means. Once you've done that, then God has a beautiful sign and seal waiting for you. This beautiful thing that we call baptism. That's what it is. The day I committed the rest of my life to Stephanie, I didn't pick up this ring from my grandfather's hand and say, dang it, I'm going to wear this thing all the time now? I couldn't wait to put it on. I can wait to have this on my hand the rest of my life. Once you come to that moment where you realize what it is that you have done and what it is that Christ has done, and you accept that sacrifice, And the opportunity to be baptized should be just the most beautiful opportunity you've ever had, the most beautiful thing you ever want to celebrate. I still recall that day at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois, where Pastor Rosales baptized me. That is still a sign and a seal for me, for my faith in Jesus. The sign that I've given my life over to Christ, the seal of his never-ending grasp on me, going under the water to show that I have died. That old Shane died, and he was buried with Jesus Christ. And there's a new Shane that has risen again and lives in Jesus Christ, a person who is now made righteous before God for all eternity. So I want to say two things to end with. Number one, if you've never put your faith in him, do it today. Just do it today. I will be here. I will be here to talk with you and pray with you. Some of you may have come here because somebody invited you. Pray with them. Talk with them. Put your faith in him today. And secondly, if you've done that, be baptized. It is such a beautiful thing. I mean, I'm looking at faces in this room that I can tell you know what a beautiful thing it is. Signed, sealed, delivered. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage today. Thank you for your living word cover to cover and just how incredible it is. But thank you for this passage today. And just how you've torn down any other wall that could exist between any man or woman that's put their faith in Jesus Christ. That it is about being people who have faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And there is no other division inside the church. We are all one because of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you be with those who are in this room who have never put their faith in him. Lord, I know there's a lot of unanswered questions in probably every one of them's heart right now. But that's our journey with you. Once your Spirit comes and fills us, then we get to know and understand so much more about you and your word. Lord, the reason we call the first step faith is because it's faith. It's because of saying we just trust you now, Lord, to take over. We trust you to rescue us from who we have been, and make us into who you desire us to be. So Lord, be with those here with us today. Just draw them to you. Lord, I could give thee, when 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ after Peter preached, even though I joked, it wasn't because Peter was a great preacher, it's because your Holy Spirit was working there. Lord, I can give the greatest message in the world. I'm never going to save a soul. I'm never going to change a heart. Your Holy Spirit has to do that work. And so, Father, that's what I'm praying for right now. That's Jane's heart. That's the desire. That's why we have those cards in the foyer. Lord, we know that you change hearts. We just bring the message. So, Father, I ask that if there's those with us this morning that are lost, Father, please reach out and grab a hold of their heart and draw them to you. Please let them hear the message that has been spoken today and hear it in their hearts, not just in their minds. And then, Lord, bring them to me. Bring them to the person that invited them. Bring them to whoever you need to. That one Christian guy that sits across from them at work. Whoever it is, Lord, that we could pray with them, that we could disciple them, teach them to obey everything you have commanded, and watch them grow in you. And then, Heavenly Father, if there's brothers and sisters here today who, for whatever reason, have put off being baptized, Lord, help them to understand what beauty they are missing. That would be like me marrying the most incredible woman in the world, like I have, and refusing to wear the ring that shows it. Lord, help them to understand the beauty that they're missing by not being baptized into your family. Lord, thank you for all that you've given us, your salvation, and then the reminder of your salvation. Lord, thank you for, Lord, just thank you. It's just all beautiful. Help us to truly appreciate it. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.